Okay, today is December the 2nd, 2021. We won't be saying that too much longer. That's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, we'll prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for giving us another day. Your provision is just so phenomenal, what you do for each and every one of us. We thank you that we can be here, that you provide everything that we need in order to fulfill your plan, to complete our mission. And we eagerly accept those responsibilities and look forward to the great things that you have for us in the future. But now we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, and we need all the concentration that we can get, so we pray that you will help us to focus and just do that, concentrate on your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I'll put this on the board. We're just going to have a flyover review. There's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? What is the answer to that? Absolutely not, of course. But let me ask you a question. How does grace actually increase? Or maybe, let me rephrase that. Does grace increase? Yes? Okay. How does it increase? We know it's not from sinning. That's absurd. So, if you say that grace increases as our knowledge of God's Word increases, then you would win a prize in most contests with regarding Christians, because they don't know that. Most Christians, I'm talking about church-going Christians, have no idea that their grace could increase if they are good and faithful servants and they consistently take in God's Word and apply it to their circumstances. Grace does increase, and that's a newsflash to most people. I'm always thinking of ways that we can talk to people that we know, acquaintances, family members, friends, whoever it may be. And I'm always trying to think, what can we say to get their attention that they won't just be blah and tune out? Wouldn't that be a good one? Ask them if, do you think grace increases or is it the same all the time? So that might be an avenue to open other doors and to find out where they really are. So of course we know that grace increases the more that we grow. Now here's verse 2. May it never be very strong denouncement of that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, in that verse, Paul dropped a bomb on the people that he sent this letter to. Now, they probably knew that they had died to sin. If Paul was their teacher, I'm almost certain that he would have taught them that. Later on, he says, do you not know? And when he says that, why would he say, do you not know, unless he had already taught them? But for most people, most Christians today, and you're talking about, you say that, there's another good lead-in, isn't it? Have you died to sin? That's not normal. That's not something someone usually would say to another person And that's the beauty of it. Because you're talking on a plane that they're not familiar with, and they are either just absolutely dead with regards to anything that smacks of religion, that's what they would call it, or you're going to titillate their imagination. What is he talking about? So I'm just inviting you to drop these things on people and just see what happens. But be sure you can explain to them what it means. So here's where I'm going to go through these a little slower. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What a question. So most church-going people have no idea about what that is about. But what he's doing, he's contrasting a past aorist tense, which is died. He's talking about you died. And then he contrasts that with a future tense, live. So the contrast here is living or dying. Or you have died to sin. Die to sin doesn't mean that we no longer sin. It means that we are no longer under the absolute power of our old sin nature. We all know what it is like to be under the absolute power of our old sin nature, because we were unbelievers. And unbelievers, they can try to do things that would put them in a good stead with God. At least they try to do that. But they cannot do that because they can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit in order to do good works that God is going to approve of. He's not interested in the good works that mankind does apart from the Holy Spirit, because they're nothing to Him. They are an insult to Him. Just regular works. But now, if the work is accomplished by you through the Holy Spirit, that's a different question. So dying to sin was a one-time event completed in the past because we are in Christ. How big is that? In Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. And He died in our place. We are counted dead with Him. So if we are baptized, we are identified with Christ, and He died, and we're identified with Him, then what does that mean? We died as well. Now the next question here is, and this is from last time, when did we die to sin? That's another good lead-in question. Just throw it out there and see what happens. I don't know, it might not be your personality, it's mine, I like to do it. But whatever floats your boat. When did we die to sin? In a positional sense. You all know, everyone here, I believe, knows, and those that are watching, what it means when I say in a positional sense. Positional has to do with what happens at the moment of salvation. And in that moment of salvation, God is doing all the things that are done. He doesn't need any help. They are perfect. They are eternal. And most believers don't even know that it happened when they believe in Jesus Christ. They may learn later, but originally when they believe the gospel, all they know is I'm trusting Jesus Christ and His work on the cross in order to get me to heaven, in order to have eternal life, and nothing else. Well, that's fine. They don't have to know. But we know, because once you believe the gospel, you're born again, that now it's time to start growing. Most believers are like babies who are born, and 20 years later, they're still the size of a baby. They haven't grown. And spiritually, that's what many of them, if most of them, would look like. So, in a positional sense, we died to sin when Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. When Jesus died, we're identified with Christ, then we died as well. In an experiential sense, that has to do with our experience in time after salvation. We died to sin when we were saved. We have been conquered by sin, but when we are saved, then the absolute power of the sin nature goes away, and that's when we died to sin experientially. It's important for us, it is important to know that when God imputed His own righteousness to us, we were declared, listen at that word, declared to be justified. But that didn't make us experientially righteous. We received His righteousness and God pronounced us and declared we are righteous before Him, but it didn't make us experientially righteous. We still, you couldn't even tell by the way we acted or our what we say or do. Probably went on the same way, at least for a time. So I want to make sure you understand that God gave us His own righteousness based on our faith in Him. He declared us to be justified before Him, but we were still the same person experientially. We are positionally righteous before God, but we are still sinners. Is that not true? Still sinners, even now. Justification, you see this is a little bit bolder here. Can y'all see it's a little more bolder? Justification means that the guilt or the penalty of sin is removed, not the power of sin. It doesn't have absolute power, but it still has power. So the penalty of sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. It's no longer an issue. But sin still has a power. This is the way I'm trying to explain it. We are not enslaved to sin as we were as unbelievers, but we give it power when we give in to temptation. It doesn't have the power. It can't make us do anything now. But we give it the power when we are tempted to do something, and then we go ahead and pull the trigger on it, and we're being disobedient, and we are sinful. Of course, we are in carnality then. But we can't blame it on the old sin nature. The old sin nature can still tempt. But we have resources, and we have power over it, which I'm going to show you in a moment. We died to sin in Christ. We were in Christ. He died on the cross and we died to... See, He conquered sin at the cross and we're in Him. So we conquered sin as well in the sense that we died to it. So we died to sin in Christ. That's our position, but we are never dead to sin experientially in life, which means that we will continue to struggle with sin until we exit this planet. That's bad news, I know, but that's the truth. We are going to do battle with sin every single day. I don't know how close you keep up with your account, whether you're carnal or whether you're spiritual, and how many times you sin and how many times you acknowledge that sin and all that. But I could say dogmatically, if you look back on your day and you don't think that you ever sinned, you weren't paying attention. Go talk to the people that know you, the ones that you were around, and ask them, do you agree with me that I didn't sin today? Ask your spouse. They'll tell you the truth. So we're going to struggle with it. Bad news, but it's not all that bad because we have remedies. We have ways to deal with it. However, we don't struggle with sin the way unbelievers struggle with it. Unbelievers are enslaved to sin because their old sin nature can produce only sin, which God condemns, and human good, which He rejects. They have no power to overcome their old sin nature. Nothing. And that's why they only can produce sin and human good, which God rejects. Now, here's some points that I have here. But believers have power over the old sin nature because we have, I said power, I could say we have remedies, we have ways to keep the old sin nature at bay, which the unbeliever does not have. So let's look at them. Point number one. When I say they, I'll change that to we. Sounds like we're not believers here. Let's see, where's the delete? Let's do a... Okay, we have died positionally to sin, being in Christ. And we are in Christ in the sense that we have been identified with Christ through a baptism, which we'll get into more in a moment. The second reason is many have a desire to be obedient to the Lord in order to please Him. I think everybody here, and probably everybody that's listening on the internet, has a desire to be obedient to the Lord and to please Him. But notice I said many have a desire. There's a lot of big believers out there that don't give a hoot about whether they please God or not. They're too busy pleasing themselves. But for us who have that desire, that is a motivation to keep the old sin nature at bay. Three, they have access to the... Oh, there we again. I'm gonna have to. I have all these days. I'm sorry. It just take me a second to change these. I didn't notice that how that sounded until I was up here. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome our old sin nature. Notice, I said that we have access to the power. Does all believers have access to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome their old sin nature? What say ye? Absolutely. Yeah, this is for everybody. Have you ever talked to somebody that messed up and they knew they messed up, and rather than taking responsibility and just saying, I shouldn't have done it, but they say, well, I can't help it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've had people say that. I say, oh, yes, you can. That's another good opening to explain to them. If they're a believer, even whether they know about the Holy Spirit or not, that would be a good time to reveal Him to them and say, you have access to the Holy Spirit and His power. And I agree, you can't help it in your own power, but God expects us to use His power. Point four. They have the potential to receive rewards, decorations, and privileges when they retain their spiritual status. Unbelievers don't have a spiritual status, but we do. It's a motivation for us to not give in to temptation and lust, because we have the promise of the rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities here on earth as well as in heaven. That's a great motivation. So these, what I'm showing you, these are resources that we have to keep the old sin nature at bay, and there's not a thing He can do. If you're driving along and somebody, a carload of thugs go by you and cut you off real close and give you the finger, and you're tempted to do something, but you don't, because what are we required to do? We're supposed to love those people, aren't we? Unconditional love. So when you do that, when you're thinking doctrine instead of just getting even, what you're doing is say, okay, old sin nature, get in the back seat. Get out of this front seat. Get back there. And we can't get him out of the car, but we can put him in the back seat. So here's a good question. Why do believers continue to sin? With all that I've just given you then, why do, when I say believers, I'm talking about you and me. And none of you need to give me a pious face, because we all know that we continue to sin. We don't win every battle. I think there's some believers, I wonder if they ever win any battle. But that's not for me to judge. So why do believers continue to sin? Because God gave us all volition, and we often choose to sin by doing whatever we want to do rather than being obedient to God. God gave us the ability to do that. And I'm so glad he did that we have free will. We do whatever we want to do. But the other side of that coin is he holds us responsible for what we do. And if we just want to assuage our own lust, if we could, then we're going to lose out. When I was in the sales, I was into sales at one time when I had the Landmark Log Homes, which was the name of our log home company when we had that model home over there. And they taught us that people are motivated by the loss of something, not getting something that everybody else is getting more than any other thing. And that's why they always say, better get it now. You better buy it right now. It might be gone. And you think, well, I don't really want it that much. But I want other people to have it. If I can get it, I'm going to get it. It's the same thing here. We have the power to resist sin if we choose. If we choose, we can have it. We can resist sin. Or we can choose to sin. And we often make the wrong choice. If we grow in grace and knowledge, we get stronger spiritually and make fewer wrong choices. If somebody says, why do you go to Bible class and church so often? That might be a good answer, wouldn't it? Because the more I grow in grace and knowledge, I get stronger spiritually. And when I get stronger spiritually, I make fewer bad choices. Who could argue with that? One might say that this is proof that we have experientially died to sin and no longer live in it. Isn't that what we're talking about? Dying to sin? Again, I'm showing you ways that show we have the power, the ability to live in a way that goes along with what actually happened in the past, that we died to sin. That's the question. Why do we who died to sin continue to live in it? Why would you do that? You don't have to. But even when we sin by making wrong decisions, the grace of God has given us a wonderful mode of recovering from post-salvational sins by forgiving them when we simply acknowledge them to Him. 1 John 1:9. Okay, that was the review. Here we go, planting new ground. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Now, this is a very complicated verse for people who, if you ask them, have you ever been baptized? And they say no. And they're believers. So what does that tell you? They didn't study Romans chapter 6, did they? The Apostle Paul used the phrase, or do you not know, 14 times in the epistles that he wrote. That's quite a few. No doubt he said this because he had taught the people doctrines that pertain to his question and was surprised that they did not remember what he taught. This is one reason we have to be consistent. This is the reason that every day we have to get into the Word and bolster up the weak places. So many of you have learned so many doctrines, and that's good. But saying that I've learned that once before doesn't cut any ice with the here and now, does it? What matters, you know, you've heard it before, people say, it's not how much money you make, it's how much money you can keep. Well, with this, it's not how many doctrines you learn, it's how many you can remember. That's what matters. And I can assure you, your memory rate is going to be much stronger if you're not into the Word every day. But when you're in the Word every day, you're giving that nourishment to your brain, to your spirit. You're familiar with the words, and it just energizes you, and it keeps it going. But no matter what you've learned in the past, well, I'll give you an example. I took algebra in high school. I'm not a math guy. And I can't remember anything about algebra other than the word algebra. Well, I remember one other word, axiom. And I took it, I don't know how long I was in there. I didn't fail, but I was not an A student. My point is, if you don't use it, if it's not interesting to you, if you don't think you need it, you're not going to remember it. You only remember the things that you think you need to remember. And you need to remember God's Word. And if you don't continue to feed your soul, your vocabulary, and be immersed in it, then you will forget it, and you can't afford to forget it. That's what this life is about, is learning and applying. How can you apply something that you once knew, but now you don't? You forgot it. Okay, here's the phrase. That all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Let's look at the verse again. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? That's the question. Don't you know that? Did you forget that? I know I taught it to you. What happened to it? That's the sense that he's talking about. Okay. I don't know if you can see it because I blocked out this word. That, come on here. That all of us who, you see I marked that out, have been baptized into Christ Jesus. This is a category, and I just got that phrase up there. But I don't like the word who. Now, in the Greek, you got that all of us, and then you just have baptized, and the baptized is an aorist, which means have been baptized. When you throw the who in there, to me, it makes it sound like that all of us, he's talking about believers who have been baptized, that sounds like maybe some of them have been and some of them haven't, doesn't it? When you throw the who in there. The Greek, actually, I even have it, it says, the Greek says literally that all baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, I know when you have Greek, you have to add certain words to make it flow, make it readable in another language like in English. But I don't think you have to throw the who in there. You could say that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Why am I making a point of that? Because every believer has been baptized in Jesus Christ. Not the all of us who have been baptized. Sounds like some of us have, some of us haven't. But we'll get to that. We'll see that. So the Greek literally says that all baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, baptized into Christ Jesus, the word there is baptizo. I'm sure you've heard that before. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Now, a synonym for baptizo is nipto, N-I-P-T-O. And the difference between nipto and baptizo is nipto means you dip something in something. You dip it in, and when you dip, what do? You take it out, and you dip it again. If you're here on Fun Friday, and they have chips, and they have the, what do you call these things? What kind are they? You dip your chip into a cheese, let's say, or a dip. Yeah, you dip it in there. Do you just hold it there for the rest of the time? No. It comes out. You go again. But baptizo is to immerse. It's there and it's permanently there. A good example of that, a ship that sinks is baptizo and it goes under the water and that's where it stays and it is identified with the water. That's where we get identification. So, baptizo, you know, this should be a Z. I don't know why I've got an S there. Did y'all see that? Y'all supposed to tell me. I saw it. Let me put a big Z there. Okay. So, it's an aorist passive indicative, what I'll handle in a moment. Now, this is what this guy says. A baptism to be undergone by believers, thus witnessing to their identification with Him in death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I don't agree with that. Some of it, maybe. Some of them was much worse. It says, after you have repented of your sins, you have to repent of your sins before you can be baptized. Where? Do you know where that says it in the Bible? People say, well, that's one of the things you have to believe and you have to repent of your sins. Well, when the Bible is talking about repentance, it's not talking about repentance of sins. It's repentance referring to Jesus Christ. You change your mind about Christ, not your sins. What good does it do if you change your mind about your sins? What are you going to do tomorrow? Sin. The next day, sin. What about you? Doesn't mean a thing. You can't change your mind about sin because you're going to sin. That's what we've been talking about. Anyway, I didn't like this, but I put it in there anyway. Couldn't find a better one. The Greek word baptized was not translated. It was transliterated. That means spelling the Greek word with English letters. That's lazy, I think. So they had... I've read several commentaries about why they did that. Why do they take one word? They're translating all these words. You get to one word, baptism. Oh, we can't translate that. We can't say what it really means. We'll just transliterate it. We'll just take the Greek letters and put them in English and we're good to go. Well, that caused so much confusion because they did not translate it. Baptizo, well, I'll show you right here. Here is baptizo here in the English. And here it is in the Greek. I don't know if you probably don't read Greek, but it's the same letters. They just took the English ones, or took the Greek ones, and put them into the English. Well, what does it mean? We don't know. You can tell. All that is showing you a translated word, transliterated. Some say that it was such a hornet's nest, even when they were translating these things, they didn't want to get involved. Kind of like the Supreme Court. Let's just bystep it or something. So, if they had translated it with the word identified or identification, it would make many verses much easier to understand. Because that's what it means. It means to identify. But they didn't translate it. And now everybody thinks when they see baptize that it means to dunk in water. It's talking about water baptism, which most of the time it is not. Does the word water appear in verse 3 or verse 4? Well, we didn't come to, let's see where 4 is here. It's way down here. Here's 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Any water in there? Okay. So there's no water in either one of those two verses. Yet most people who read these verses believe that they are about water baptism. But they are most definitely not. But that's what most believers would think when they read this, because they don't know that there's anything other than just water baptism. They don't know there's 7 baptisms. They have no idea. When I wrote the book, What About Baptism?, a lady had come to this church, a couple and her husband, and they were just, this is such a lovely church. We like the people. We like you. We like everything. Well, okay, that's good. They said to me, I only have one question. I said, what's that? Where's your baptismal pit? I thought, And I tried to explain to her why it wasn't necessary to have a baptismal pit. And I was giving a few of these things I'm showing you here, and it was just, whew, going 10 foot over her head. She didn't have a clue what I was talking about. So I just said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to make a booklet where when someone says, where is your baptismal pit, you just take the book here, read this. And seriously, they have a lot better chance of reading that and understanding it than someone just trying to tell her what's in the book. Just give them the book. Water baptism is a ritual that teaches or represents something that is real, and we must remember that ritual is not reality. The baptisms found in verses 3 and 4 are realities. They were where real identifications took place. That's what it's talking about. These baptisms are identifications, and they are real. They actually took place. They are not wet, meaning water baptism, which are rituals, but dry baptisms, which are identifications, which are real, that actually happened. People are taking a ritual and trying to say it is reality. And I'm not knocking baptism in the sense that it had its time and it had its place. I particularly right now don't believe that church-age believers need to be baptized because we live in a different time. It was mainly because people didn't read, they couldn't go to the Scriptures and find out what we know from the Scripture itself. We don't need a ritual to show us. And always, baptism has been a thorn in the side for a long time. This is what you see when Paul was saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody, because everybody was saying, well, I was baptized by Titus, and I was baptized by, what's his name? Starts with a B. Barnabas. And they were arguing about it. And Paul said, I'm glad that I only maybe baptized one or two of you. And God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so it's always been a firestorm. But there's no reason for it to be. Baptism by water is a visible picture of the spiritual reality of retro-positional truth, which is dying to sin, and current positional truth, which is walking in newness of life. So when they baptize you, you're there, and they put their hand over your nose, and they put you down into the water. That is signifying you're dead to sin. You're there. And that's related, identified what happened to Christ on the cross. And that's when we died to sin. And then when you come up out of the water, that's referring to current positional truth, that now we have the opportunity to walk in newness of life. And we will be resurrected just as Christ was resurrected. Water baptism cannot save anyone. Never has, never will. But some will argue differently by quoting 1 Peter 3:21. I want you to go there in your Bibles. I'll have it up here, but you might want to make a notation. This is just one argument. There's many. I just thought I would throw one in here to make a point. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. First Peter, what did I say, 3:20? I kind of started, just for the sake of brevity, in the middle of verse 20. let's start with verse 18, since we have our Bibles out. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died, and that's a spiritual death, for sins once for all. the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death physically, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, referring to his resurrection. Verse 19. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Most of you know what this is talking about. When Christ died, his soul went to be with those in prison, those who had cohabited with the daughters of men in Genesis, and they produced the Nephilim, and God just wiped the whole slate clean with the flood. And so that's what this is talking about. And then we say even more, see even more about that in verse 20. In which he, Jesus, went and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Those were the ones that were locked up from the time that they went outside the bounds of the angelic conflict, and God punished them. They're in prison in a place called Tartarus. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And he went down there to tell them, just in case you're wondering, your goose is cooked, because I just conquered sin. And that was not good news to them. That's what he's talking about. And then verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So he's saying these disobedient ones are waiting, kept waiting in the days of Noah. You know that Noah preached for 100 years, and how many converts did he have? Nada. Boy, I tell you what, they didn't have depression pills back there neither. Not that he was. I tell you, if I preached for 100 years and I couldn't get one convert, I'd be a little low, I believe. But anyhow. So, during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, that was Noah and his family, were brought safely through the water. Now, here's where we get. Now, you can look up here on the. You see where I brought just that last part. Eight persons were brought safely through the water, verse 21. And corresponding to that baptism, he's calling the flood, the water there, a baptism. And corresponding to that baptism, now saves you. Well, I've been saying water baptism is a ritual. It can't save anybody, but he says baptism now saves you. Now, you have a parenthesis starting with the next word, not. I would put a parenthesis where not is. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That means it's not a washing away sins or any kind of thing like that. He says, but an appeal. It's an answer to God for a good conscience. Now, that ends the parenthesis. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, I want you to read it there. Now, look up here. I'm commenting on this verse to explain. People go here and it says, baptism now saves you. That's what they zero in on right there. Okay? And you notice, I do this quite often. Baptism means identification. So you could say, in corresponding to that, identification now saves you. But they take it as water baptism. There's no way it can. I'll show you that in a moment, too. So look at here. Noah and his family were saved because they were identified with the ark. They were inside the ark. They were identified with the ark. And the ark represents Jesus Christ. So they were identified with Jesus Christ through the ark. And this is you have the whole earth is covered with water, and that would be just unbelievers and so forth. The ark, this little, well, it's the big boat, it's the little one, it's the whole earth is underwater, represents Jesus Christ. They were in Jesus Christ. Remember that? In Christ. They were in the ark. The ark represented Jesus Christ. As long as they were in that ark, they were safe. It's all about life, living in that ark. The people who perished died because they were identified with the water, which represented sin and death. The eight survivors were not saved by water baptism. They were safe and dry in the ark, in Christ Jesus. The unbelievers were in the water. They were not saved. So if this is about being saved by water baptism, who were drowned in the water? What did the water do for anybody then? It made them, it killed them. They drowned in it. So my point is the unbelievers were in the water. You could say they were immersed in the water. And if it was a water baptism, supposedly that would save them, which it did not. So the ones that got wet were the ones that were drowned. So the unbelievers were in the water. They were not saved. The word baptized is used twice in verse 3. I don't want to move on until y'all... Do y'all understand? Could you be able to explain to someone that says, well, how can you say that baptism never saves when... 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Now baptism saves you." Could you explain that to them? It's all about identification. The only reason that Noah and his family survived the flood was because they were identified with the ark. They were in the ark. Sure, they're identified with it, and the ark is a representation. It represented Jesus Christ. So that's telling us when we are in Christ, we're in the ark. No, we're safe. Look at all, nothing but flood around the whole earth. But we're safe. We're dry. There's the parallel. That is what the message is. But people see baptism and save, they just don't get it. And he goes on to say, it's not the removal of dirt, it's not getting clean by water. Okay, I just want to make sure you understood that. Give you an example. Okay, we don't have much time left. I think I'm going to end here because this gets a little gritty here. I have to go into the Greek a little bit here. When it says baptized, baptized is an aorist passive indicative. I'm talking about here. That all of us have been baptized. And the Greek grammar there explains how there's not a chance in the flooded earth that it could be talking about water baptism. And I have to go to the Greek to do it, but I will tell you this. Did you notice that aorist tense in a point of time, and it's the passive? How can you be baptized past and be passive? It's not, see, if you it was talking about being baptized, it'd be in the active voice. You were baptism. You took steps to be baptized, but it's not. You didn't take any steps. You receive this baptism, this identification. Anyway, if I don't watch out, I'll go right into it. But we're going to close now. By the way, do you have any questions or anything, any comments, anything? Are y'all following this? Pete, you look a little iffy there. Well, I was going to tell you this. I didn't do it earlier, but I think I'll just tell you now. When we get into this part, like chapter 6, every verse is chock full of doctrine. It's very difficult to exegete and to try to teach. And there's not many churches that teach this. And here we're a little church out of a little town, and we have these people here that want to know. If we were doing the razzmatazz and the electric guitars and swirling around all that, man, we could fill this place up, especially if we offered free food, which some of them do. But it's in this nitty-gritty, having to just elbow your way through everything, trying to get to it, to understand it. That's when the real progress takes place. Because this is the meat of what God's plan was, and things that He did that we have great gratitude for, well, we ought to, that people that don't know these things, they don't have any gratitude. They don't know any of these things. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're these great super saints and scholars and all, but we want to learn. You're here on a Thursday night in this hard grit type of doctrine, just having to really labor to get through each verse, and you have to really concentrate. I'm doing the best I can, but even for me, I sometimes think this is just hard to express. But it's important that you know these things. God would not have had it in His scriptures if it was not important. And the more that you look at it, the more we repeat, and you hear these words, and you think of these images, it's going to start gelling more and more. The worst thing to do is just say, well, I can't understand this. You can understand it. The Holy Spirit is your mentor. He will teach you if you just stay open. And I don't want to be accused of, all He does is teach Greek. Well, I don't do that at all. But when I have the Greek grammar is what says, what gives you the accuracy. And so when I'm going through these things to show you the accuracy, it can't be this, it can't be, it's got to be this, because it's in the passive voice, it can't be otherwise. So, I'm just telling that for next time, it's not going to be any better. We're going to be slogging through it, you know, feel like you're in quicksand trying to get through it. But I encourage you to stick with it, because that's when the major progress takes place, is in these kind of scriptures. So, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here, the Holy Spirit enlightening us on these things. We concentrate, we do the best we can, but it doesn't mean that we got it yet. You may take several doses before we finally have it gel in our soul. But we're on the right path. We're getting there. So we pray that you will give us stamina and endurance, that we will not throw our hands up and give up. It's worth the fight to get it. So we pray that you'll give us that stamina that we need, and we thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now don't forget, we're going to put up